And we're going to be reading from verse 15 all the way to verse 23 at the end of the chapter. So that's Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of the teaching which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you were once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have become set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thanks, Tim, and good evening, everybody. So great to be back here again. Been away for some studies in the National Assembly, but there's no place like home. It's wonderful to be back here with you all. Will apologise if I sound a little bit croaky. I've got what's now infamously known as the Perth cold. So one of the couple of other guys that went over to the National Assembly have been hit hard, so I apologise for that, but it's Perth's fault. But tonight we have a fantastic passage in the book of Romans. It might seem like a little bit of a backward step because last time I preached I was in chapter 8 and now just a few weeks later we're back in chapter 6. And I suppose that's one of the dangers of preaching on a sort of semi-regular, almost irregular basis. But if you bear with me, we're going to look at that tonight. We are hoping that God will teach us as we look at his word tonight. But before we look at God's word, I'd like to share a story that happened when I was at school. Surprisingly, this one isn't about me. When I was at school, we often had guys who played for top flight sporting teams come to our school and give us a bit of a pep talk, give us a chat about what was going on in their world. Sometimes it wasn't sports, sometimes it was just a guest speaker that was brought into the school. I remember one of the guys who came in being from the Brisbane Lions, and he came to talk to our school assembly. Now, I can't remember this guy's name, I can't remember what he said. But the interesting thing about this player who came to our school was that he'd recently been stood down by the Lions for disciplinary reasons. And the club had almost cancelled any visits that this player would have to any school. So what had happened was that this player had gone over the recommended fat fold standards, and there is such a thing, required to play for the Brisbane Lions. Now, to make it worse, he'd been seen at Hungry Jack's by one of the coaching staff who'd been there with his kid who spotted the player and said, "Hey, look, there's so-and-so." And his dad said, "Yes, it is." A few days later, he was called into the coach's office to discuss his physique as well as his diet. And the player said that he hadn't had anything other than what was recommended by the nutritionist that worked for the club. At which point the coach said, "No, that's not true, because I saw you at Hungry Jack's on your own. You weren't there just to pop in. You were having food lining up." So this guy ended up being stood down temporarily from the Lions. But the thing is, there were standards which this guy had to meet. He had to stick to the standards of the club or he would be stood down or suffer other consequences. In many ways, this guy had the dream job. I'm not an AFL fan. I've spoken to Brian about that enough. But he still got to run around and kick a football and make a lot of money. It was a fantastic job. He got to play footy for a living. But even though he had the dream job, he didn't have total freedom. He was still bound to something. If we're going to use some of the language from Paul's letter tonight to the Romans, we might say that as long as this guy wanted to keep playing for the Brisbane Lions, he was a slave to the standards that the club had. Now, The reason I've shared that story with you is because we see that no matter what we do, no matter what we do in life, whatever it is, we are still slave to something. We'll always, always be slave to something. As we look at this passage tonight, I hope that we see that we should want to be slaves to God. So in that sense, we should be slaves to righteousness, as Paul puts it. So as we work through our passage tonight, we'll look at the following 3 points. Law or grace, free from sin, and the fruit of righteousness. But would you join me as we pray and ask God's blessing upon our time looking at his word? Dear Lord, we thank you so much we can be here tonight. We thank you for your word which has been read for us. We pray that as we come to look at it now that you will convict us of the truths contained within it. There is such depth to this passage, such richness, so much which we can take and apply to our lives. But Lord, if your spirit isn't working within us, we can't do any of this. So we do ask that you will convict us of your truth. Help us to apply it to our lives that we might be able to live for you and enjoy a life spent living with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So picking up at verse 15 of Romans chapter 6, Paul's using a common tool which he uses when he's writing, which we talked about when we were in chapter 8, and that's the tool of using rhetoric. He's presenting arguments to the people in Rome, to the Christians in Rome, and he's often answering his questions. But one of the other things is that Paul often goes back and retouches on a subject which he's already touched on, while continuing to build his argument at the same time. He doesn't lose momentum in this. It's really quite brilliant. And if you've looked at the whole of chapter 6, you'll look at in the first 4 verses. You'll see that Paul talks to the Romans about the grace which has been given to us by God as not being an excuse to break the law. In our passage today, 11 verses after that finishes, Paul picks up that theme again. And he talks about not disobeying God because we say grace makes it okay. This is something which we tell ourselves regularly. We tell ourselves it's okay to do that because we can ask for forgiveness later. God's grace is big enough to cover over that terrible thing or maybe just morally ambiguous thing that I'm going to do. God's grace is big enough for me to do whatever I want to do. It's the sort of argument which we regularly make, which is why Paul comes back to touch on it. He knows what people are like, and we really haven't changed all that much since Paul wrote this letter to the Romans. And it's a repetition in the Bible which should make us pay attention. We get bored of repetition. But if we ever see repetition in the Bible, it's repeated because it's important. And there's not going to be an entire repeat because every single passage in Scripture teaches us something new and wonderful about God. So Paul's taking us to the next level while touching on something he's already spoken about. We're at the three-quarter point of Paul building his theological case, which goes up to chapter 8. And Paul powers through this by asking the Romans, and is asking us as well, because we're reading this today, we're recipients of this letter today as well. He asks the question in verse 16, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves as slaves, you are the slaves of the one you obey, either sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness?" When we consider this question, it really puts into perspective a lot of things about ourselves. It puts into perspective what we are. It puts into perspective where we are in life. I'm sure that many of us, however, have thought about this and run into obstacles with this when we try and tell people why it's so good to be a Christian. If you haven't had this response given to you, I'm sure you've heard about it. People saying, "I don't want to become a Christian because Christianity, morally, it's okay. But it's about rules. Those rules are binding. Those rules constrict my life into something where I'm nothing other than a slave who has absolutely no freedom, absolutely no ability to live the life which I see fit to live." Now, we can sit here in our chairs this afternoon, tonight, and we can say how silly that sounds. We can say how silly it sounds for people to reject the whole message of Christianity because of the rules, because that's not what Christianity is about. We know that. Well, it's easy to think about them, those who don't know Jesus, and us here tonight as being almost perfect. Think about the times in your life where you haven't done something just because you don't want to do it, something which would bring God honour and glory. And sometimes we go the other way, rather than just not doing it, we do the thing which would bring dishonour to God. We do the thing completely opposed to how God tells us to live. We make excuses though. In Australia we say we're descended from convicts. That's okay. That's who we are. That's our national pride on display there. But the reality is that us not doing, not following, not obeying the rules that God's put in place is just another demonstration of the rebellion that all of us struggle with, whether we're Christians or not. We all struggle with rules. Rules can cause us no end of grief. When we were over in Perth, we were lent a car by one of the pastors over there, and I was absolutely petrified of getting a speeding ticket. Those rules were absolutely terrifying because it wasn't even my car. Worried about crashing a bit as well, but that's all right. It's another story. Rick was navigating, so it's all good. But rules can be seen as binding. Rules can be seen as enslaving us to something other than us, and we don't like that if we're being honest with ourselves. But as I said before, the reality of life is that we are all slaves to something. And Paul says tonight that we are slaves either to sin or to God. And if sin is our master, then we are only being led to death. When sin is our master, we lose sight of the things that honour God. We lose sight of the things that God wants us to do. It starts off in little ways. We stop going to church because Sundays are such a good opportunity to sleep in or to get an early night. That's despite the fact we know in Hebrews 10, God tells us not to neglect the fellowship with the saints, other believers. When sin is our master, our families become less important because work or our hobbies take over. We hide it behind, I'm working so I can provide for my family. I'm doing my hobby so that I have the me time so I can properly give to my family. But it's wrong to neglect our families because God's given us those families, and God is a God who cares for families. He's blessed us with earthly ones, and even though we might struggle with them, as believers we've been brought into God's heavenly family, where He is the Father of us. We begin so easily to fall into patterns of behaviour that, while they might seem innocent at a surface level, getting rest is not a bad thing. But if getting rest at the expense of pushing God and His people aside is what's happening, then it's wrong. If we're working to the extent that we neglect our families, then that is also wrong because God's given us those families. We don't have time for our families. We don't have time for devotions. It's so easy to fall into patterns of behaviour that aren't showing that God is our master. Now, fortunately, though, Paul does present us with an alternative. Because if God is our master, we are brought into righteousness, where we can, as we see early in Romans chapter 6, ask God to be used by Him to make a difference, a significant difference in the world around us for His glory, for His sake. And the question which Paul is posing to us still stands. Will you be found solely under the law? If you answer yes to this, know that you're refusing Christ's payment, which is made for our sins when He died on the cross for us, where He paid perfectly, in full, with nothing left to pay, everything which we should have paid for our inability to keep God's law. Will you choose the law and try and win your way into heaven? If you choose that, know that it's futile. There's no hope in that life. But if we place ourselves under God's grace, we're promised the full assurance of God's righteousness. His perfection is guaranteed because of Jesus. A master, a good master, takes responsibility for his slave's actions. God has paid the price for us. To be a slave to God is a joy, not a burden, because it's not like any form of slavery which we can relate to. So when we read these verses and we ask the question by Paul, will we sin because we're under law and grace? This is a big question. It's a huge question with eternal ramifications. To say we'll choose sin because God's grace is big enough to make up for our mistakes, which it absolutely is, by the way. God's grace covers over all of our iniquities. But if we use that as an excuse to do what dishonors God, then we're not responding in a way which shows that we understand what God's done for us. It shows that we don't understand that God's grace isn't cheap. What God did to make us right with Him. It costs us nothing. Absolutely nothing. So we can be tempted at times to see grace as cheap. but it cost God his one and only son. That sacrifice was not paid in vain, however, that sacrifice, which never needs to be paid again, was paid so that every single person who has faith in Christ will belong to God forever, not to sin anymore. It was because of sin that Jesus had to die on the cross in each of our places, because we could not keep God's fair and right laws. So how will you respond to this question? Will you hide behind a misconception of grace, giving us reason to sin? Will you grab onto the goodness, the righteousness that God freely offers, and actually live? And my prayer tonight is that we do choose to live under God's grace rather than choosing to earn our way into heaven. We need to place ourselves under God's mercy. We can say that we do the right thing, but we don't really, not unless God helps us to do it. Don't choose to earn your way into heaven. It's impossible. Only God's grace given to us, which Christ's perfection covers over all our iniquities, only through doing that can we get into heaven. When we see law or grace, what God wants us to choose is grace, not the law. But whatever you choose, we'll see in our second point now why it's so wise, so crucial and necessary that we respond to the gospel of grace in the affirmative, that we place ourselves entirely under God's grace. Because there's some fairly heavy stuff that Paul talks about early on in 6 verse 15 onwards. It's a very weighty topic, and at times it might seem like it's oppressive, maybe depressing in some ways. But it's important that we keep moving through Romans, because Paul now talks to the Romans as if they have chosen grace rather than the law, to be righteous because of Christ's perfection rather than dirty because of their actions. We see that when Paul says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of truth you were committed." Now, Paul is someone who spent his entire life after he was converted sharing the gospel message, sharing this news of God's wonderfully beautiful way of salvation, that the only way which man can be reconciled to God. And this is through Jesus. Now, when we look at a letter, in some ways it's like reading an email or a text message. There's a lot of emotion which we might miss in here. We can, in some ways, sanitize it out of it. But when we look at this, I reckon Paul is absolutely stoked that people are coming to know God and placing themselves under God's grace. I've had conversations with people, sharing how they came to faith in Christ and how God had worked in his life. And sometimes I've had these conversations with a group of people. I've looked around and looking at the reactions of those hearing about how God has saved someone. People are smiling. People are just beaming because conversion is wonderful. We should want to hear how God works in people's lives. I think Paul is absolutely stoked as he's writing to the Romans that they're choosing God's grace. Conversion is something which we should always be super thankful for. And this will lead us to obedience to God. To be converted, we are convicted of our sin. We recognize that we have done the wrong thing, that I've done the wrong thing. To become a Christian, that's something which we all personally need to do, to recognize and own our sin as wrongs which we have committed. But that conviction doesn't just leave us in a state of guilt. It leads us to a point where we repent, where we turn 180 degrees around and we head away from the sin. We stop doing wrong. You see, what we do, whether we expose ourselves to sin or righteousness, it boils down to the disposition of our hearts. It's our hearts that determines what comes out of us. We see in James, where James talks about both fresh and salt water coming from the same spring, he said it doesn't happen. It can't happen. When our hearts aren't in the right place, and when I say the right place, the only right place is with God. When our hearts are not in the right place, then we do and we say all sorts of terrible things that hurt both ourselves and the people around us. Our hearts need to be clean. Our hearts need to be pure. And they are like this when they're dedicated to the teaching found in God's word. They haven't been committed to a preacher or a pastor, but to God. And God reveals himself to us in his divine word, the Bible, We can read the Bible so easily, but sometimes it becomes so easy we ignore it. It sits on the bookshelf, it gets dusty. Maybe you just don't even open that app because it's so easy to slide to the next screen on your device. If you struggle reading, that's okay though. There's audio Bibles. There's so many ways which we can be exposed to God's Word. Paul wants us to be exposed to God's Word. Do something to expose yourself to it. If you need help, come and talk to myself or Rick afterwards. We'd love to help you do this. Because being exposed to God's Word is a beautiful thing. Paul says it's because of the Bible that we've been set free from sin. This is incredible. We've sought freedom as a human race since sin entered into the world. In Genesis chapter 4, we see the account of Eve giving birth to Cain. Now, we know what Cain ended up doing. But if you look at what Eve says, I've given birth to a man. It was a man who was going to crush the head of the serpent. There's hope. Is this the one who is going to release us from sin? To give us rest from sin? Is this the one? We know it wasn't. And then we get to Noah. Noah's name literally means rest. His father was hoping that this, most likely hoping I should say, that this boy who would grow into a man would be the one who would provide us rest in our struggle against sin. The rest in this struggle, however, is not found in our efforts, but it's found in Christ. And his word reveals to us how to make the most of that freedom. It's important to remember, however, that that freedom in Christ means that we do become slaves to righteousness. Now, I want to say that we should not think that lessens our freedom in the slightest. Paul says, if you look in here, that he's only expressing our obedience to God as being slavery because we're human and there's literally no better way that he can convey this concept to us. Because of our limitations, he can't put it any other way. He's basically saying, though, that in life we are bound to something. Before we came to know Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, that was sin. And we could never will ourselves to salvation. We could never act in a way that was righteous until our sins were dealt with. We could do things that were considered, humanly speaking, morally good. But there is a big distinction between morally good and righteous. Now that we've been saved, however, we have this huge comfort that we're bound to righteousness. When we're bound to sin, we see that leads only to death. There's a contrast between being bound to sin and being bound to righteousness. And based on that contrast, we know that if sin leads to death and righteousness is the opposite, righteousness leads us to life. Life can only be given to the righteous. We'll see later on in verse 23 that the wages of sin are death. So for Paul to say that we're slaves to righteousness, yes, he's saying we must be obedient to God. But he's also saying that we can actually live in a way where we are free from the oppression of sin, which is what we have needed ever since Genesis 3. He also says in the end of verse 19 that righteousness, the perfection of Christ, is given to believers, and this leads to sanctification. Now, sanctification is a two-part process. On one hand, the first part is that it happens the moment anyone places their faith in Jesus. They're set apart. They're made God's own. The second part of sanctification is a continual, ongoing refinement. We're made more and more like Jesus every single day. So part one is being set aside, part two is being kept aside and being made more and more like Jesus. It's ongoing. God is always refining us, smoothing off those edges. We can get so caught up on the word slave that we miss the wonder of what Paul's trying to convey. Paul's conveying this message of freedom in a way which we can understand. And when we get what Paul's saying, we realise that this is the biggest win that we could ever have in life. So we need to present ourselves to righteousness. We will be better for it because God is shaping us. God is good. God is upright. He's making us more like Jesus according to his perfect plan. So we do need him. Ask him to keep working in you. Ask him to start that work if it hasn't already. because as we finish off tonight, we're going to look at the fruit of righteousness. Now, when we talk about something being productive, there is produce that follows on from that. And the Bible often talks about fruit in the life of a believer as an indication of whether they're saved and how their spiritual life is going. So when we look at that fruit now, the fruit of being saved is one way we could look at it. We're going to see something pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing stuff in here. But maybe in your life you won't recognise a whole heap of fruit. If that's you, don't think that you're not saved. Turn to God. Ask Him to keep working in you. Use it as motivation to strive harder in knowing the Bible better so that you can live better and produce more fruit for God. On the flip side of that, however, if you see stacks of fruit in your life, don't become proud or arrogant, as people like us are so inclined to do. Remember that any fruit is born out of God working in us. Not our innate awesomeness, because that just doesn't exist. However this compares to your life, remember to ask God to keep using you to increase the fruit outlay. Maybe that fruit outlay needs to start, but even if it's begun, ask God to keep producing that fruit, because He's the only one who brings it out. So to begin in verse 20, as we dive into this final point, Paul says that when we were in sin, we were free to righteousness. Now I want to say that these few words here should make us really, really, really appreciative of what's been done in our life as believers. Paul says that we're free from sin now because we're slaves to righteousness, and that's a great thing. That's the best thing that we could possibly have. So the opposite applies here. Paul's saying that being free from or removed from righteousness is a terrible thing. Freedom from righteousness is a complete separation from it, and an inability to do what Paul says, which is present our members, ourselves, to it, to righteousness. So again, the exhortation from Paul stands, be slaves to righteousness, because it's how we should live our lives. We shouldn't be free from righteousness or separate from righteousness or removed from righteousness. That's not how we should want to live. When we were free from righteousness, removed from it, Paul says that when we look back in our lives, before we knew Jesus, we should be ashamed. So we had a nice job. So we had things. We had stuff. We had friends. We had family. Whatever it might have been before you knew Jesus, we got that while we were ignoring God. Or we had our backs turned to God. And this should, as Paul says, result in us being ashamed of the way we lived before we came to know Christ. There's no pride in the life apart from Christ. It's a natural reaction that now we're saved, we should have to sin. Sin is not something to be proud of, but ashamed of. There's nothing wholesome about sin. Now compare that to the lives we've got now, where the fruit of righteousness expresses itself in so, so many ways. All around us we see ideals of morality. But now that we're saved, we can be moral. Actually understand what we're doing. And we have opportunities then to open up about why we're honest, why we don't steal, why we don't bully, why we don't manipulate. And the reason for that is because we serve a God who stands for justice. A God who is just. God helps us produce things which are good, which are pleasing to Him, which are honourable. Everyone professing faith in Christ should be able to look back and see the changes in the way which we live. Now, while I was in Geelong, I was at the Reformed Theological College for a week-long intensive on missions. And it was a wonderful time. It was a very full-on time. But part of the course was that we got to Skype in missionaries who are in the field. And we spoke to a guy called Daniel, who's a missionary in India. And he was saying that when you look at the lives of believers in India, because the gospel is changing lives in India. It's changing lives. People are coming to faith in Christ because the gospel is being shared there. If you look at the change in their lives, there are outward as well as internal changes to these people. Outwardly, they are professing Christ into a culture where there are thousands of gods. And they do that by literally carving, not painting, because the paint can be covered over. They carve crosses into the side of their houses so that no one can take that away. The Christian businessman, he described them as being more aggressive in their business. And what he meant by that, he explained, was that these guys recognise that these things have been given to them by God. And they pursue their businesses well, balancing family and business and giving to the church what they can get from it, because they recognise that God has given to them. So they want to use this as an opportunity to make, so they can give back to God. Missionary in Niger, or Niger, he was telling us about the people there. A passive Muslim community he was describing them as. But even there, they recognise that despite the passivity that they profess, there's no real love. There's distance, there's separation. They worship a God who is distant and separate, so it's right that that would portray itself in their lives. But when they become Christians, the interaction is different. There's a depth, there's a genuineness to it. Another missionary called Mick, serving in Bolivia. The people there with such a communal aspect. But within that communal lifestyle, not an individualistic lifestyle, but a communal lifestyle, it was still about the individual. They did this because they had to please the ancestors. The church building went up. The village elder came along. People started coming to church. It changed. It actually became about giving to one another, because they see that was what Christ did for us. The Bible changes lives all over the world. When we look back at where we are now, as opposed to where we were before we knew Christ, there are changes. And we should be encouraged by that. Having said that, sometimes it is hard to see ourselves grow, which is why it's worth complimenting people around us on their progress, so that they can be encouraged and reminded of the work that God is doing in their lives. Sometimes we just miss it in ourselves. And this work is done because we are slaves to righteousness. We are obedient to righteousness. Righteousness demonstrates itself when we serve God. If we serve God, we cannot act selfishly. We're serving God. God is not selfish. God gives. God loves. God wants us to reciprocate that. He wants us to share the gospel so that people can follow Christ. It's in copying Christ that we find righteousness, in believing in him. If we've placed our faith in Christ, the fruit of righteousness, these things, they'll begin to take fruition now, and they will last into eternity. We will always be righteous, not because of us, because of Jesus. So respond to the gospel proclaimed. Turn away from sin and ask God to clothe us in his righteousness. Keep us safe with him, so that we might be used mightily by God and for God, because each of us have a part to play. The Great Commission is for all believers. Ask God that we might be free from sin, so that we might live with him and for him forever. To do this today, we need to make a stand. We need to take a stand for what honours God, for holding out the gospel. As a church on the Sunshine Coast, it's easy to look at the statistics and say that to reach the Sunshine Coast with the Bible, we'd need 200 churches tomorrow, as one study says. Let's start that. Right here. Let's be a lighthouse to the people around us, reflecting Jesus and what he's done for us. It will be hard, but we need to trust God, rely on God. We need to live for God. The long term makes it all worthwhile, and this is a result of being slaves to righteousness. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge which we find in your word. It can be an affront to us at times to realise that we need to put our pride aside and be obedient to you rather than to ourselves. But Lord, your spirit can overcome even the most stubborn attitudes which we have. So we ask that you will work in us. We ask that you will make us obedient to you. We ask that you will use us for your glory. We ask that you will use us to share your gospel, that we might reflect the righteousness of Christ to a world that needs to see it and believe in Jesus. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.